Keep your Bibles open at 1 Peter 5, and we can't, this is the last chapter in Peter. I feel like we're finishing up with a good friend. At our Bible study on Friday, we finished Jonah, and that's another book gone, and now 1 Peter. Well, let's pray as we come to this chapter. Father, we do thank you that we can open your word. It is precious, ancient words to us, yet very relevant and clear words. So please help us to understand what you are saying. Amen. Well, the expression famous last words. Here are some famous last words from different people. Joseph Wright was a linguist, and he edited the English Dialect Dictionary. Want to know what his last word in his final breath was? Dictionary. Frank Sinatra died after saying, "I'm losing it." George Orwell's last written words were, "At 50, everyone has the face they deserve." He died at 46. Nostradamus predicted, "Tomorrow at sunrise, I shall no longer be here." And he was right. When Groucho Marx was dying, he let out one last quip, "This is no way to live." And Sir Winston Churchill's last words were, "I'm bored with it all." Last words are lasting words. Final remarks are enduring remarks. In the last chapter of this first letter to the suffering church in exile, Peter highlights the importance of godly leadership. Last words. He then leaves his readers with a command to stand fast through trials and keep trusting in God, who will finally restore them and make them strong. Well, this morning we look at chapter 5 under three headings. First, the advice to the elders, which outlines godly leadership in verses 1 to 4. And then advice to everyone about godly character in a hostile world, verses 5 to 11. And then Peter ends his letter on a personal note, the heart of the apostle, in verses 12 to 14. The leadership we need, the attitude we need, and the apostle we need. Well, in verses 1 to 4, Peter describes the leadership that is needed to sustain a suffering church. It's the leadership any church needs in any circumstances. And although Peter is addressing the elders, he does so in a way where the whole church can hear. Elders, you need to be like this, and people, you need to know what to expect from your elders. You know, throughout this entire letter, Peter has been pushing us towards a counterintuitive life, a life grounded in the cross of Christ. Remember 1 Peter 2:24. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. And then Peter says, by his wounds you have been healed. Christ died so that we might live for righteousness. And then in chapter 3:18, for Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive in the spirit. Christ died to bring us to God. So what does a righteous life look like? What does a life alive in the spirit look like? Well, God says there is greatness in servanthood. There's reward in suffering. There's personal renewal as we reject worldly corruption. There's death to self and life in Christ. We have this vision that Peter sets before us of life after death. It's no longer I who lives, but Christ who lives in me. For example, Peter calls us to rejoice in our sufferings as we follow Jesus. How do you make sense of that? Rejoice in your sufferings. Has he gone crazy? Only with a hope beyond this life do we make sense of that. A living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. For example, Paul calls Christian wives to do good and not give way to fear. How do you make sense of that? The Christ-exalting fearlessness of a Christian woman is explained only by a hope that goes beyond this world. For example, Peter commands us to not repay evil with evil or insult with insult. How do you make sense of that? Because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. Our hope lies beyond this world, and this is the counterintuitive Christian life. So when we come to this final chapter in 1 Peter, chapter 5, this otherworldly mindset and our living hope are the two threads woven together into Peter's final thoughts. So let me read from verse 1 of 1 Peter 5. To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder, a witness of Christ's sufferings, and one who will also share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be, not greedy for money, but eager to serve, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. Did you see the big command, the big idea? Did you see what Peter is saying to the elders? Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care. And the next few words are the means by which that is to be accomplished. God's leaders provide oversight. They serve as overseers. They watch over the health of the flock. Shepherds look after flocks, and that makes us sheep, and sheep are stupid. And Peter is not saying there that we are stupid, although sometimes we are stupid. And then we really are like sheep who need rebuking. Like sheep, we need caring for. We need tenderness and love and stern words when we wander away, and the shepherd is there to protect us from our enemies. We need people watching over our welfare. God wants us to be willing. He wants his servants, his leaders, to be willing. And if not, you'll fail as a leader. Servant leaders lead with passion, and they lead with conviction. And they must invest their whole lives into the people and not money, because they are eager to serve. Servant leaders don't lord it over people. They're not harsh, and they do not throw their weight around. They don't take the bossy high ground. They're not pompous, and they're not self-righteous. To the elders, Peter says, be examples in speech, in attendance, in giving, in control of your tongue. They are men who visibly model Christ's presence among his people. Shepherd leadership is strong leadership, but it comes from a position of service rather than a position of power. And this is counterintuitive leadership, for leadership in our society almost always comes from a position of power. Harry Reeder is a Presbyterian minister, and he's written a book called From Embers to a Flame, and he talks about healthy churches, and he talks about healthy Christian leadership. Reeder talks about what good shepherding looks like, and you'll see it there on the screen, the quote: the kind of leadership that we need in the church can be briefly defined by three maxims. First, good leaders learn from the past, but they don't live in it. Second, good leaders live in the present, but they don't accommodate to it. Other words, they're meaning that they're never settled in the present. And third, good leaders look to the future, but they don't wait for it. And I think that's advice for all of us too. What is a godly leader? A leader who influences others to effectively achieve a defined mission. So Moses led the Israelites somewhere, from Egypt through the wilderness to the promised land. That was his mission. The Lord Jesus rescues his people from slavery and leads his people through this world to an inheritance kept in heaven for you. Leaders take people somewhere. That's what leaders do. They lead. And on the way, they take care of their flock. The church consultant Bill Hennard warns, one of the great temptations of leadership is to build a culture of maintaining the status quo. It's important that you have the right expectations of leadership and the leadership has the right expectations of you. And so Peter doesn't slip a secret note to the elders. You know, here's what you need to know. Don't tell anyone else, but here's what you need to know. He publicly comments on good leadership so the church has the right expectations. I've spent many hours in my life sitting in session meetings with elders who aren't leaders but administrators. But in our session meetings now, we spend most of the time talking about shepherding, as we should, how to lead this church well and to take you somewhere, how to move the church into a new phase as we care for our aging people and pray about renewing our church as we move into the future. Long may we have leadership meetings that are more concerned about people than administration. Peter wants elders who understand themselves as servants of the congregation and stewards, not owners of the church, which belongs to Christ. It's not surprising then that Paul says to Timothy in 1 Timothy 5:22, don't be quick to appoint anyone as an elder. Now, in this denomination, I think we've been far too quick to appoint men into leadership, and it's had catastrophic consequences. We must be discerning in the way we select our leaders. In order to be a healthy church, we need to choose our leaders carefully and have good systems in place so our leaders, our elders, are selected well. You know, Paul makes it quite clear in 1 Timothy 3 what a healthy leader looks like. Healthy leaders lead their family well. Healthy leaders have godly lifestyles. It's sort of like Paul's describing all of us. But here it is for leaders. Healthy leaders have a godly testimony. Healthy leaders love to serve. Healthy leaders love to be spiritually challenged. Healthy leaders love to share their faith. Healthy leaders allow what they believe to affect the way that they live. A church cannot and will not be healthy unless it has healthy leaders. Friends, one of the ways that Satan attacks the church is by then attacking the leadership of the church. I'm not sure if this is news to anybody, but Satan believes that if he can bring down a leader, he can bring down the church. One writer says, church leaders are highly vulnerable to the attacks of those who have been hurt previously, who bear ill will toward leadership, or who are offended when they do not get their way. They gossip and call into question the integrity of the leader, and unfortunately it is human nature to believe the worst in a person. John Calvin was a reformer and pastor in the 16th century. You'll see a sketch of him on the screen. A great man of God was Calvin. Not perfect, but he was a great man of God. And he was fired from his church in Geneva over two things. One was the issue of the separation of church and state, where Calvin believed that the church should influence the state, but the state should not influence the church. And the magistrates in his church were very unhappy with that position. Second, people didn't like Calvin's preaching because it was specific and forceful. So Calvin was exiled. And interestingly, the ones that fired him eventually begged him to return. And Calvin did return. And they turned on him again. And they fired and exiled Calvin again for the same reasons. Poor bloke. So it's important that you have the right expectations of leadership and that the leadership has the right expectations of you. Elders, be shepherds of God's flock, not because you must, but because you are willing. Be eager to serve and be examples to the people whom you care for. But is submissiveness and service and humility only for our leaders? No, of course it's not. Of course it's not. In verses 5 to 7, Peter takes that same mindset and applies it to everyone in the church community. Have a listen. Young men, in the same way, be submissive to those who are older. Because young men aren't good at that. And all of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. Because God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he might lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. How does this make sense in a world where humility and lowliness and servanthood get you trodden on and sent to the margins? I mean, how countercultural is it to live that way? How does that make sense in a world where self-promotion and self-exaltation and boasting are the qualities which promote your own self-interests? It only makes sense because just over the horizon of this world, all the lonely nobodies who suffered in obedience to Christ will shine like the sun in the kingdom of the Father. I mean, we suffer for those things that we value. We value good health, and so we suffer the pain of surgery, for we hope that beyond the surgery are happier days. The godly life will bring pain from time to time. The suffering which comes when we identify with Jesus in confession and in lifestyle. And when we suffer for doing what is right in this way, Peter says to us, cast all your anxieties upon the Lord because he cares for you. Oh, living the Christian life will interfere with your creature comforts from time to time. But nothing is so inconvenient and troubling as dying on a Roman cross for crimes you did not commit. Followers of Jesus do not need the reward of this world. We don't need to be treated well. We don't need to prosper like those elders in verses 2 and 3. We don't need to be coerced into serving gladly. We don't need to be living riches to be happy in ministry. We don't need to have oodles of power to feel significant because we have set our hope on the glory of the life in the next world, and there is no comparison to do that. And that future outlook affects the way we live now. Our lives only make sense because we look at them in the light of what is to come. We look at our lives in the light of the character of God who opposes the proud and who gives grace to the humble. So stand firm and trust God, as Peter says in verse 8, be self-controlled and alert. And why be self-controlled and alert? There are things happening beyond and behind this world that you should be aware of. The devil, which seems rather like an old-fashioned word, you know, think up, you know, pitchforks and red suits and all that stuff, right? And yet the devil, in opposition to God, seeks to bring his people down. So resist him and stand firm in the faith. Do what you know to be right, even if it is the harder option. And the God of grace, Peter says in verse 10, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power for ever and ever, Peter says. Amen to that. Friends, the apostle wrote 1 Peter so that we will live God-glorifying, Christ-like lives even when we are tempted to do otherwise through fear of suffering and pain. We need to look into the heart of the apostle It's a short letter, as he says in verse 12, but he wrote this letter to us because he knows that this is a difficult thing for us to do, that it is difficult to press on in the grace of God. Now, I wonder if you're one of these people who say, you know, that one day I'll get my Christian life together. You know, one day it'll all come together. One day I'll take the step and just do what I know I need to do. You know, I know radical change is made and I know I've got to do it, and one day I will. But is it strange that that one day never comes? Now is a good time for that one day. Now is a good time to make a deliberate, thoughtful, prayerful decision for you to find a new normal in your Christian life. Christ died for you. God rose him from the dead, and now you have an inheritance kept in heaven for you. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given to you when Christ Jesus is revealed. As obedient children, do you hear that word, obedient? God takes obedience seriously. Do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do, for it is written, be holy, because I am holy. So think and feel and act in a way that makes sense only if you are absolutely sure that your reward in heaven is ahead of you. Have a way of life that can be explained only by an unshakable, all-satisfying hope beyond this life. And the God of grace will remain with you and sustain you, because you are God's special possession, created to give him all honour and glory. Why don't we pray about those things? Father, we can see in 1 Peter that you take our lives and our hearts and our minds and the state of them very, very seriously. And you are very clear to us about the people who we need to be. Father, we know we live by grace alone, but we know also that you call us to take action and be a people of action, and to live out our faithfulness in a real and tangible way. And Father, if we know what we should be doing, but we're not doing it, let's repent and change and live as we ought to be living. And so, Father, strengthen us. May your Spirit continue to change us and to mould us. We thank you that we are your special possession, and may these vessels of special possession give you all honour and glory. Amen.